Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus, answering, said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, Say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, The one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt. And he said to him, You have judged rightly. Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who has forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, Your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Amen.
18 verses 15 to 35. Matthew 18, let's hear from the Word of God. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle his accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, Pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will not do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. Amen. And so just to clarify, the phrase we're looking at from the Lord's Prayer tonight is from Matthew 6:12, where it says, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." I haven't got anything on screen tonight, boys and girls, but I think you can keep up. The first part of the sermon will be understanding sin as debt. And then we need debt relief. We need forgiveness. And so we get to spend some time contemplating forgiveness. And then we pass on forgiveness. And so the last part of the sermon gets immensely practical, challenging, difficult, because we're looking at giving away the forgiveness we receive. So I've entitled the sermon, "I Freely Receive, Freely Give." No doubt you've heard of Maslow's hierarchy of needs. It's taught widely in our universities. It's used widely in business, and it's a fair reflection of what many in our materialistic culture think. Some of the young people come across that at uni, Maslow's hierarchy of needs, or am I getting old? Maslow's hierarchy of needs is basically a motivational theory, and it says, well, there are five key needs that a human being needs. These five needs are presented as a hierarchy. The most basic ones at the bottom, our physiological needs, food, water, warmth, rest. The tier above, safety. Then comes love, relationships, friends. Then comes esteem. And at the top, your full potential. Now we can identify, maybe not with all of this, but with some of these needs we can identify with. And the Lord's Prayer has encouraged us last time to pray for basic needs. So there is some things we can identify with. Last time we saw, "Give us this day our daily bread." And of course we saw that's not just about a loaf of bread, but about our necessities more generally. And so last time we saw how we are to depend on God for all the necessities of life. But here's the gaping hole in Maslow's hierarchy of needs. It ignores the most fundamental need of humanity, and that is our spiritual needs. Our need to be forgiven and all the rest. You see, we're not just machines, are we? We're not just simply made up of molecules, as some evolutionists would claim. No, we're created in the very image of God. And so we are created both body and soul. And so we have physical needs, yes. We saw that last time and we're to pray for those. But we also have spiritual needs. Daily bread may make us live comfortably, but it's the forgiveness of sins that will make us die comfortably. So this afternoon we're looking at this fifth request, which deals with the needs of the soul. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And its purpose is that we might know the blessing and joy of forgiveness again and again and again every day. Now, to know this joy, of course, we first got to see our need. It's a little bit like this morning. First, we understand our wickedness and the depravity of sin, and then we understand we need a cure. Here too, in the Lord's Prayer, we are first brought to understand our need. The Bible uses many different words to describe sin. You would have bumped into many in your Bible reading. In the Old Testament, we read some of the Hebrew terms translated into English include transgressions, sins as in missing the mark, sin as in twisting from the right, sin as in wicked departure from the law, evil and trespass. You'll bump into those words in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, you'll bump into these sorts of words. Sin, transgression, wickedness, and trespass. Now, you'll notice in this particular passage, two words are used to describe sin. One is trespasses, and the other, as is highlighted in Matthew's version, is debt. And debt helps us to appreciate, we don't want to make too hard and fast distinctions between all of these words, but they all help us to appreciate sin in a slightly different way. They help us to appreciate the nuance, a different nuance. And debt helps us to appreciate sin in a slightly different way. For just as we build up financial debt, so sin builds up as debt before God. It banks up and cannot be covered up. Sometimes we can sort of assume, well, maybe this sin will just disappear if I don't think about it for long enough. But debts, as you know, don't just disappear. They remain there and they come back. Our sin doesn't simply disappear. It's recorded. Sin is a bit like dishes. It doesn't disappear until dealt with. Sin is debt. And because God is just, He doesn't simply write off the debt. As we'll see shortly, He pays for the debt. And notice how deeply in debt we are. The prayer mentions debts in the plural. There's a lot of debts going on. We're not speaking just of one sin, but a whole multitude, in fact. A whole multitude that keep building up as debt. And this is our Christian struggle, isn't it? As Isaiah the prophet said, "Woe to me!" As we are filled with the Spirit, we still say, "Woe to me," because as we are filled with the Spirit, we see even more areas of our life that we fall short of. More areas where we've been heaping up debt, and heaping up debt for years, and we didn't even realize. And so the Catechism puts it this way, and maybe you can understand why it puts it this way. It says, "Because of Christ's blood, do not hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins we do, or the evil that so constantly clings to us." The Catechism highlights our poverty before God. Why? Because that's the reality, because of our debt. So in the first place, this prayer is simply about acknowledging debt. And since debt is in the plural, debts, it's acknowledging the many ways in which we're heaping this debt up. And so this prayer, you'll notice, it doesn't get all superficial. Here's an encouragement for us to actually get quite specific. Most of us have no problem making an orthodox statement making the orthodox statement, yes, everybody's a sinner and I'm a sinner. Like that lady this morning, you know, that came up in the sermon illustration. The lady said, "Oh, I'm the worst of sinners and woe is me," and so forth and so forth. But when it really came down to it, she didn't actually appreciate that she was a sinner. She was aghast that someone would say something about her. So we can be very orthodox and say, yes, we understand we're all sinners. And we can even in our prayers get quite bland Oh, forgive me for my sins. Yeah, okay, which ones? Which debts are you talking about? We all fall into that. It's just easy, actually, to do it that way. But here we're reminded to get specific. We have debts in the plural. Let's get real about our sin then before God. Forgive me for my lack of self-control. Forgive me for selfishly always wanting to go first. Forgive me for my lack of thought for you, Lord, today, again. Boys and girls, what's one that you could pray? Forgive me for not sharing something, maybe? We can get specific, you see, and we can identify our debts. Now, just to clarify, before we share all our dirty washing, there is a difference between public prayer and private prayer. Not everything has to be shared publicly. Nevertheless, the principle stands. Let's spend much time in confession of our sin. Let's model it as parents or grandparents to our children. When you pray around the dinner table, pray even specifically. Lord, help Sally to be obedient. Help Tom to share. Hope there are no Sallys and Toms here tonight. My boys and girls, you know what I mean? And being specific, we want to get real about our sin. And as parents and grandparents, as we do that with ourselves, then we're modeling to them our need for Christ. Our need for the gospel, and we're showing them the path that they need to walk to. So the first thing is simply to, this is a prayer to acknowledge debt. The second beautiful thing, though, is this is a prayer for debt relief. It's such a beautiful prayer to pray. It points us to where our sins can be forgiven. Maybe you were tired and lost it with your kids. Maybe your marriage was under pressure and a few barbs were shared. Maybe you gossiped. Maybe you clicked on a website where no believer should be clicking. Young people, maybe you were too selfish to help around the house. Boys and girls, maybe you wanted the biggest piece. Again. We all know the struggle, but the good news of Christ here is every day we can come back to Him, bringing those debts and receiving forgiveness for them. The word forgiveness, Greek word aphiemi, means to remove the guilt resulting from wrongdoing. Remove the guilt resulting from wrongdoing. To put it a different way, it means to pardon. In other words, it means our sins have been dismissed. It's like that scene in a courtroom where everyone erupts in relief and joy because the charges have been dropped. Case dismissed. For the believer, it's case dismissed before the throne of God again. We bring our debts before God and He says to us, case dismissed. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. How can this be? Well, of course, you know, it's not because the debts have been swept under the carpet. It's not because we're going to put our head in the sand and think positively about the whole thing. The reason we know that we are forgiven is because these debts have all been paid by someone else, our Lord and Savior Jesus. Every bill has been stamped paid in full. That's why Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, in Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of grace. So God, He doesn't compromise His justice. He makes payment through His Son. And we simply receive. Following on this morning, We simply receive because of his grace. Do you know the forgiveness of Christ for all of your sins? Maybe you're an unbeliever. What are you doing with your sin and guilt? And that's a good question to ask of unbelieving workmates or friends. So just ask it like that. What are you doing with your sin and guilt? You don't need to find out if they're going to give an orthodox answer. Just sow that seed and leave it there. It's a big question. What are you doing with your sin and guilt? You see, debt is growing. And one day God will come to collect his debt. Are you, as an unbeliever, going to pay it yourself and spend all eternity in hell to do so? As long as you hold on to debt, if you're an unbeliever, you are under God's condemnation. You need debt relief, and here it is in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're someone who presumes upon forgiveness. Yes, yes, of course I'm forgiven. Well, what makes you so sure? Just to check that no one's presuming. People can presume. What makes you so sure? Are you trusting in Christ? Are you living for Christ? Are you turning from sin? Are you willing to forgive others? These are the sort of fruits that show that someone does understand forgiveness. Maybe you're someone who doubts God's forgiveness. Genuine Christians can have these times of doubt and wonder, will God actually forgive me? Or we have a bad day or something happens in our life and we've made a fool of ourselves and we wonder, will God forgive me? Well, be assured that forgiveness is not earned. In every other religion it is, but not with Christianity. The good news of Christ is he pays for it. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to pay for it by your own self-depreciation or beating yourself up or flogging yourself enough to feel like, well, now I've sort of earned God's favor again. Not at all. We don't have to flagellate ourselves. Jesus pays. We look to him. In our embarrassment, in our failing, in our sin, in our foolishness, we pray again and again, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner, for this or that or this or that. And we receive forgiveness again. Christ is enough. God says that. Believe it. And so delight yourself in your forgiveness. Here are some other phrases that you can delight yourself in. Let me just read three verses for you. You forgive the iniquity of your people. Psalm 85, verse 2. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Isaiah 43:25. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You'll cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Micah 7, verse 19. Delight yourself in the forgiveness that is yours, full and free in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you might ask, since we are forgiven for our past sins, present and even future sins actually, why do we have to keep praying this actually? Why do we have to have maybe a confession time of sin in our morning service, as we often do? Is that a good thing to do? After all, aren't we clothed in the righteousness of Christ the moment we come to believe? So Christians wonder about that, and there are some circles amongst Christianity that sort of get a bit confused by this, and they think, oh, well, we don't actually need to pray for the forgiveness of our sins, actually. That's how they conclude anyway. But the answer is, do we have to pray for this? Well, of course we do. Our Lord's taught us to pray for it. Are we clothed in the righteousness of Christ? Yes, of course we are. There's two things we're keeping in mind here. On the one hand, it's true, all our sins are paid for in Christ. That's called our justification. That's our legal standing before God. That's the way God regards us, and we don't have to fear the condemnation of God. All is paid. Even the rest of our sins that we ever commit have already been paid for at the cross. That's true. But on the other hand, we still sin. Fresh sin creates fresh guilt. Fresh sin brings fresh displeasure on the part of God. And so we're commanded to come and experience forgiveness again and again and again. Detox for your soul, if you like. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The expectation and assumption there is, of course, we're going to keep looking for forgiveness so that God may receive the glory for His grace and so that we may receive that relief again and again and again. And so what's legal, if you like, becomes reality as we pray for it. Now, one other question someone might ask is, what does it mean for some of sin's consequences? If God forgives me for everything, what about some of the consequences? It's important to note that the consequences of our sin will not always be removed. The thief on the cross was forgiven, but he still had to die. King David was forgiven, but his son died. Sin does have nasty consequences. The devil doesn't tell you or me about the fine print, but there are nasty consequences that can still remain even though we are forgiven. Sometimes God removes those consequences for us in His grace. Sometimes they're left for our good. And so, receive forgiveness. Enjoy your forgiveness. It's all there in Christ. And then finally, this is a prayer then to practice giving debt relief to others. This is a prayer to practice giving debt relief to others. The prayer makes a very important connection, doesn't it? It says, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." This connection is reinforced in verses 14 and 15 where it says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Please don't misunderstand the connection. The connection doesn't mean by extending forgiveness, then we merit our own forgiveness. We know that nothing we do in the Christian life, whether it's showing the fruit of the Spirit or extending forgiveness or doing this or that, nothing we do merits salvation. We're forgiven by grace alone. So what is the connection? The connection seems to be simply that when we are forgiven, we will naturally forgive. To put it differently, forgiving others is the fruit of being forgiven. It's a bit like the book of James, you know. The book of James, if you got no fruit, you probably got no root. That's what he's sort of saying. He's saying if you say you believe, but you're living like that, come on. You see, if you have the root, you show the fruit. So the unforgiving heart, not just once off, but if this is our continuous heart, the unforgiving heart is Jesus. Jesus is saying the unforgiving heart is the unforgiven heart. It's what Jesus is saying, it's true. It's what Jesus taught in the parable of the unjust servant. You've got someone who owes millions and he pleads for mercy, and the master cancels his debt. How good is that? But then when someone owes this other guy a few dollars, he rage quits. When word gets back to the original master, he's livid and he says, "Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" And anger his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And then Jesus makes the point. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. That's the point Jesus makes, the same point in the Lord's Prayer. Can you see what the text is saying? We haven't understood forgiveness until we've given it away. It's a must for the genuine believer. The unforgiving heart is the unforgiven heart. But, of course, extending forgiveness can be very hard. Revenge is easier. Our concern for justice also can so easily morph into something ugly like bitterness or parading our offendedness. For many, many reasons, you can think of many, I'm sure, forgiveness is very hard to put this into practice. So how are we going to do this then? Well, here's four steps that we can use to walk through this process. And I've taken these four steps from the book Resolving Everyday Conflict by Ken Sand. It's on the back table, so if you want to borrow it. But note the title, Resolving Everyday Conflict. This doesn't apply to every single situation. There's lots of complex situations and difficult situations. But this, nevertheless, is a very helpful path. Four categories to capture many of the biblical emphasis and to put it into practice. Number one, first, in this whole process, go higher. This is about bringing God into the situation. Isn't it far too easy to get engrossed in the conflict on the horizontal level and then to forget about God? So number one is go higher, because for so many reasons we can go higher. Go higher so that we don't forget our life's motto. We live for the glory of God. How am I going to glorify God in this situation that I'm wrestling with? Go higher. Remember Christ. The more we see what we have in Christ, the bigger our hearts will be for others. His love is so patient, it's so kind, so gracious. He bears with us every day, despite our sin. Isn't that amazing? Go higher. Conversely, when we take our eyes off Christ, our capacity to forgive diminishes. So the first step is to remember God's glory, remember His character, remember His promises, and so on. First step is to go higher in the next time you have a difficult situation that you're in. Secondly, get real. This is about owning your part in the conflict. Whoops, did I just say that? Owning your part in the conflict? But they sinned against me! Yes, they did. But in many cases, the other party has contributed to the situation too. And again, just remember the context here, the everyday conflict. And in many cases of just everyday conflict, the other party has contributed too. This part of the process gives us a moment to check that we're not chasing after specks when we're the ones with the log. This part in the process gives us an opportunity to pray with David, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." This part in the process provides an opportunity to seek advice, like the Proverbs so often encourage us to do, to seek the advice of others. Because, you know, they might just come along and say, "Well, you've just blown this way out of proportion." Ultimately, as Ken Sand points out, this gives us an opportunity to actually take responsibility for our actions, instead of quickly pointing the finger. He says, quote, "Even if I'm only 2% responsible for a conflict, I'm 100% responsible for that 2%. True? Even if I'm only 2% responsible for a conflict, I'm 100% responsible for my 2%. So go higher, get real. And then third, gently engage. That's about helping others to see their part. It's got to be gentle. Galatians 6:1, restore him gently. But who's going to take the first step? That's really difficult. The Bible puts the onus on both. Both. We're Christians. We're into reconciliation. We're into being shepherds to one another as the Lord shepherds us. The onus is on both. And that's why Matthew 5:23 says this. "So if you are offering your gift there at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, well, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift." And then in Matthew 18, it puts the onus on the other party. Matthew 18:15. "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault." So as Jay Adams, I remember, as he put it in his book, the two parties theoretically should meet each other halfway on the road. In resolving issues, the temptation is for the innocent party to say, "Well, I'll just wait till they come to me. And if they don't know that I'm offended, I'll let them know by sulking and giving them the cold shoulder." But that attitude doesn't help resolve anything, does it? So it's incredibly wise and redemptive that the obligation is indeed on both parties to send a text, make a call, create a meeting. Go high, get real, gently engage, get together. That's the fourth category Ken Sand gives us. This is about extending forgiveness and arriving at the solution. Not easy, but this is where the Lord's calling us to be. This is where we test our gospel muscles. Having been forgiven of so much, we give it our best to show forgiveness. Doesn't mean we excuse what's happened or obliged to fully trust that person going forward. But it means that just as God dismissed charges against us, we dismiss charges against the other party. What a beautiful thing. What a hard thing. What a beautiful thing. Just as God grants us a release, so we grant someone else a release. I don't want to make this all sound so simple because, as you know, these times when it happens are not easy. It's not simple. What if the person isn't repentant? What if their apology is half-baked? There's a lot more to say here, of course. And throughout the whole process, we just need to go higher, higher, higher. Higher than our own wisdom, higher than our own strength. I'm encouraged positively, on the positive side, I'm encouraged by Corrie ten Boom. We know her usually for the book she wrote about spending her time in a prison of war camp and witnessing her faith in that context. Many difficult prisoner. She's been in a few different prison of war camps. Ravensbrook, a very difficult, difficult one. We know that about her life. But what I didn't realize, which I learned more recently, was that post World War II, she was in a church one day giving a message or sharing something, I'm not sure, and she was actually talking about the love of God, forgiveness. And after the service, a man came up to her. He was one of the jailers. You can imagine all those memories coming flooding back. And he extended his hand to her to say, because he had heard the message that she, because she would speak a lot about forgiveness, and he said to her, Fraulein, is that how you say it in German? Fraulein, he said, to think that as you say, he has washed my sins away. And he extended his hand to her. What's her reaction? Well, this is a very difficult moment for anybody. She couldn't do anything at that, just at that moment, as these things come flooding back. She sort of froze and didn't want to raise her hand, actually, for a moment there. So she prayed in that moment. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. And then she did take his hand, and she testifies that her heart was so filled with love for that stranger. It became such a beautiful moment. The Lord gave her strength. What a beautiful prayer for us all to pray in these difficult situations. Jesus, I cannot forgive him or her. Sometimes that's what it's like. I cannot. It's too hard for me. But give me your forgiveness. And so in conclusion, the heart of this prayer is such wonderful debt relief. There's beautiful forgiveness we have received. In Christ, the charges have been dropped. Delight yourself in this forgiveness. Be specific in your prayers about what you want to be forgiven for. And then delight that every single sin is stamped, paid in full. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity. And bless others in the power of Christ. In the power of Christ, bless others with the same. Amen. And so let's pray for that. Gracious Heavenly Father, your mercy, your forgiveness, your grace, and love to sinners is truly amazing. There is so much debt that has already heaped up in our lives, and there's so much more to come. And yet you, in your compassion, are willing to forgive every single one. We thank you for Christ our Savior, who took all of those debts upon him on the cross. And in that moment, received what we deserved. We thank you for all our debt relief, full and free. We praise you. Thank you for this prayer we can pray every day. And we would pray for these very difficult situations where we get ourselves in tangles with other people, because of our weaknesses and sins and shortcomings and theirs, and it all falls apart, and we need this precious grace. And so help us and teach us to forgive others as you have forgiven us. We thank you for the wonderful way that you make peace with us and that same peace flows out from us. Father, we pray for this coming week and with the different things you're calling us to do. We pray for help and strength and grace for each day if we're a senior, if we're a widow, if we have chronic pain and difficulties, will you meet our need again? Keep our eyes fixed on you, we pray. We pray for our marriages, that these beautiful gospel truths that we've considered today will flow into our relationships between husband and wife, and that you would bless our marriages and make them strong and even stronger than what they already are. We thank you for them. We thank you for the strong marriages we have. We pray for our young people, and we thank you that another semester and academic year is coming to a close. We pray for refreshment for them. But we also pray that they would be wise stewards of their time, that you would continue to lead them in your ways and taking responsibility for their life and their decisions, and to chart a course that is wise. Grant them much wisdom, we pray, for life's decisions. We pray for our children, and thank you for our boys and our girls. They've received your word today again, and we pray that you'll continue to shape them. Give them open hearts to your word. And just as we need your spirit, may they already at their young age look to that same well and reservoir of grace that we look to. Will you bless them, and may their little hearts continue to read your word and pray every day too. We pray for those who are single or those who are lonely. Will you meet their need? Lord, whatever our need is, we for this coming week, we bring it before you and know that you'll be with us and you'll be for us. Please provide, we pray. And so we thank you as we come to the end of this Lord's Day, your day. We thank you for it. Continue to bless us richly with your word from here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.